Thank you, guys. Thank you, Maya. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Make sure I see all of you before I say that next time. All right, good to see all of you today. Just checking. Well, we do have some baptisms going on later today. I'm excited about that. Yeah, that's worth woo-wooing. I would whistle myself, but I'm not. I can't do that. I don't know how. I try, though. Well, but before we get to that, today we are continuing in our series, Jesus, a Liberal. And I'd like you to get your outline out of the program. You received that when you came into the auditorium. Get your Bibles out. Be looking through there, certainly today. And, you know, this whole series, no matter how you feel, what your view is for each of these topics in the series, one thing we can all agree on is they're very, very hot topics. They're very weighty, even divisive things that we've been undergoing here all summer long. You know, that's how we build up our attendance during the summer. You get provocative enough and people are like, well, I guess I will come to church and cut the grass later. But, you know, one thing that we need to keep in mind, and boy, has Randy been doing a great job at this, you know, this whole series. Today is part five, and so the four that came before, I've really seen Randy's humble heart, and I tried to model that in my life too, follow the same kind of thing, to be teachable, to be humble on these issues, and to remember that these aren't really political platforms. They're not just that. They're not just philosophical Facebook debates. We're talking about issues that face real people in their real lives, okay? So we can't just crank out a one-liner and you know, say we've dealt with the topic. We got to dig in. It's hard to deal with these. It's uncomfortable to deal with these things. But, you know, we need to do it because these issues in this series, they face our culture today. Every one of us is facing these things that we talk about. And the other reason why we need to deal with it here in church is because Jesus has something to say about every single one of these issues. Jesus is the greatest teacher the world has ever or will ever know, the most compassionate human being that anybody will ever, nobody will amount to how compassionate he is, how caring and loving he is. And even above all of that, Jesus is God in the flesh, the creator, the one who made us and knows how we work best. And so we look to his teachings in this series about all of these topics. We want to know what Jesus has to say about these things because he and he alone is the one worth trusting in and following and believing on all the subjects that he addresses. And so today is part five, and the issue we're tackling today is Jesus for, this is the question we're asking, is Jesus for same-sex marriage? Same-sex marriage. The Supreme Court overturned the Marriage Act a couple years ago now, it has been, and same-sex marriage has become legal in our nation. But what does Jesus have to say about this? And to answer that, what we're going to look at, it's on your outline, are seven lessons from Jesus that impact same-sex marriage. What we believe about it, what we teach, what we do with same-sex marriage. These are seven teachings that come from the life and the lessons, the words of Jesus himself. And so let's look at these. We're going to jump right in because I don't want to shortchange this topic, but we got to get to baptisms too. And so we are going to move at a nice brisk pace together this morning, all right? The first lesson we learn from Jesus is this. Jesus loves and died for all people. Jesus loves and died for all people. The four Gospels in the Bible, which record Jesus' life and ministry, they clearly teach from beginning to end that God loves and that Jesus died for every person, regardless of his or her sexual orientation. One of the most popular passages that teaches this very clearly is John 3:16. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print there. It's up on the screen behind me. It goes like this. John wrote this. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Help me out. "That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God loved the whole world, every person in it, that whoever believes may have eternal life. This teaches that gay lives matter. They matter to God. Do you know that if only the gay people in the world decided to trust in Jesus, nobody else in the world decided to, except, let's say, members of the LGBT community, Jesus would have gone to that cross. He would have died for those men and women, and he would have welcomed them in. These are not people that are an afterthought. These are not people that I guess you got to come to. These are people that Jesus loves, that he finds to die for. You might disagree with me. Maybe you're here on one of the points that I talk about today. You might have trouble with one of these things that we talk about, but something that we cannot deny is Jesus' love for all people, because he died for it. He died to prove it. He suffered the consequence that we deserved for us. What I share about Jesus' teachings today can and may be turned around by some to be called hate speech. No matter how hard I might try to communicate in kindness, but I'm going to fall back every time on the love of our Savior, who showed us his love by paying the price of our sin, every one of us, by dying on the cross, suffering separation from God the Father in our place. His extravagant love, the love of Jesus, has to contextualize everything we look at today. Everything we look at ever, right? All right, so keep the love of Jesus in mind as we go. The second lesson from Jesus' life that impacts same-sex marriage is Jesus taught marriage's design is for one man and one woman. This is what he taught. This is what he affirmed in his life. One argument for same-sex marriage is simply, don't get in the way of two people who love each other. Two people, human beings, love each other. Don't stand in the way of that. But, we need to be careful. There's a passage. This is in the Old Testament. This is the prophet Jeremiah. He gave us a warning here when he was talking about our heart, our feelings. He said this in Jeremiah 17:9. The prophet wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." So following our heart, it doesn't sound like a good idea when the Bible teaches that its top quality isn't love or compassion or generosity. It's deceit. It's deceiving us. So what feels good isn't necessarily what's right or what is good for us. We need to be very careful. When Jesus was teaching about marriage and that relationship there, he would always reach back to the original design. Back in the garden, before man rebelled against God and things got, messed up because of sin. Look at an example here in Matthew 19. Jesus said this. He said, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that in the beginning," help me out, "the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one flesh, Jesus said. This is God's design for marriage. This is how he set it up in the beginning, in the garden, before sin corrupted us. Jesus taught that people were created into two genders on purpose. We talked about this last Sunday. If you missed last Sunday's message, go to our website and listen to the podcast. It is worth it. It's important. God created us people in two genders. Jesus is quoting here from Genesis chapter 1. That passage we read in the Gospel of Matthew, he's quoting Genesis chapter 1. And in that passage, we looked at it last week, Scripture goes to great lengths, kind of repeating itself here, to teach, to make the point that these that the two genders were created by God on purpose in his image, both in his image, but distinct from one another, that there are true distinctions. Why? Why did God set it up that way? Well, one of the reasons has to do with marriage. Let's go back to Genesis. This is in chapter 2 now. And this talks about the first marriage. All right? And it goes like this. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" You may underline suitable for him, that helper suitable for him. Skip over to verse 22. It says, "Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." This is the first wedding here, presenting his bride to the groom here. "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" Now, stop right there for a moment. Is Jesus making a wild, this was the first marriage, but is Jesus making a wild leap? And am I making a wild leap to say, because this is how God designed the beginning, that this is going to be the model from now on for all marriages? No, he's not. That's exactly what the passage goes on to say. Verse 24 reads, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother," just like Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew, "why he leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Jesus affirms that a man and a woman are the perfect complementary partner for each other, perfectly suited for each other. Men and women in marriage complement each other physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, in all ways. God has designed us as men and women to be a perfect complement when we come together in marriage. Each brings something to the table that the other doesn't have to offer the relationship. Each gender, male and female, offer something special to that relationship. And so this is why it's the archetype for marriages from now on. Two men or two women, they're still missing that complementary completion. There's still something missing in that union. The same-sex couple may feel truly in their hearts that they are what each other need, but Jesus teaches that God has something much better for them. It's the real completion that takes place in marriage between one man and one woman. The third lesson that we learn from Jesus' life that impacts same-sex marriage is this: that sexual activity outside of this design, outside of marriage, is sin. Sin. That's a very short word, but it's got a punch. A lot of people don't like using it today. Look at what Jesus taught. This is out of the Gospel of Mark now. And he said, "From within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." Defile you. You know, that word, it's translated, you can leave that up there. You see here it says, oh, sorry, just back for a second. See where we underline sexual immorality? That word that's translated that way, now we can go forward. That is the word porneia. We get our word pornography from this word. It's translated sexual immorality. That's an umbrella term in the New Testament for all kinds, all forms of sexual sin. It could be adultery, premarital sex, incest, bestiality, and homosexual practices. And notice, though, that Jesus didn't say these things are an alternative lifestyle or, you know, a choice. He says these things defile us. That's strong language Jesus is using here. Now, of course, this holds heterosexual people accountable too, doesn't it? Of course it does. The author and speaker, Dr. Michael Brown, he has a tremendous ministry to the LGBT community. Ask Doc Brown is a great website to check out for information about this and many other great topics. He wrote this, and I want to read it to you because this is important for us to hear, church. He said, "To minister more effectively to the LGBT community, we must first repent of our own sins, including rampant no-fault divorce, pornography, and immorality in the church. And then we must ask God to break our hearts with his love for homosexual men and women. We must not pretend that our sin is better than somebody else's sin. We can't do that, church. But Jesus did call it sin." He's working with an understanding of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God indeed forbids homosexual practice. Leviticus 18:22 shows this. Moses wrote, "Do not practice homosexuality." And just in case you wondered what he meant by that, he says, "Having sex with another man as with a woman," and here's strong language again, "it is a detestable sin." It's broken from the original design. It's sin. It's rebellion. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, Jesus' Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, he wrote this, more strong language against this. We can't get around it, folks. Paul wrote, God, and this is in Romans 1, "God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other." Some churches are performing same-sex marriages, but this is requiring them to deny the teachings of the Old Testament, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of the New Testament. Jesus is supposed to be their Lord. How can they get around this? It downplays the infallibility of the scripture, of the Bible. Is this telling the truth or isn't it? And it tells us, like we do with so much sin in our life, we downplay it and we say it's not a big deal. But our sin is a big deal. It's what separates us from the Creator who gave us life, who loves us, who set us up to live for him and know him and worship him and get the best. And our sin rips us away from that. And so we can't downplay it. Whatever it is, whatever form it's in, my yelling. I like to think I have the most calm yelling voice in the world. No, what we need to do is turn away from any sin in our lives and trust in Jesus as Lord, meaning he's the boss. Let's talk about his lordship in our life. What does that mean for us? Well, number four there on your outline, a lesson that impacts same-sex marriage, something we get from Jesus' life and teaching, is that Jesus offers the very best in life. He offers the very best in life. Jesus did not come to kill our joy or a same-sex couple's joy. In fact, quite the opposite. Jesus is offering real joy, something better than we thought was pretty good. Jesus taught this in John 10:10. He said, "I have come that they," talking about those who choose to follow him, his disciples, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The abundant life, the full life, the best, God's best, his design for you, his design for me. When we follow Jesus, that's what we get. But it takes actually following Jesus. We say we follow Jesus, that he's Lord, that he's the boss. We got to actually do that. We've got to follow what he says. The Apostle Paul wrote this. This is in Romans chapter 12. He said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," help me out, "to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship," he wrote. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Just because everybody else is saying something's okay, don't conform to that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Help me out. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's not popular to say today, but we are all, every one of us, expected by God to change ourselves to fit with His will in our lives. God loves us right where we're at, but loves us too much to leave us there. Didn't we just learn that last week? He wants us to be transformed in Him, to receive His best. And when we do that, when we have the guts to abandon even the things that we love, because we can love the wrong things. When we have the guts to do that, you know, we discover that God's will for us is good, it says there in Romans. It says His will is good for us. It says His will is pleasing, pleasing to God and pleasing to us. We find out this is all right. Hey, God might know what He's talking about. And it's perfect. It's better than what we might have once thought was pretty good for our lives. God's will is perfect. He has the best things in mind for us. Now, I know that this can be hard to believe sometimes because, you know, just flip on your TV, get online on social media, and you'll see the rhetoric claiming there's nothing wrong with same-sex marriage. Certainly nothing harmful about it, you would discover out there. But Scripture warns us, this is another warning, kind of like Jeremiah said, the heart can deceive us. Look at what it says in Proverbs. It says, there is a way that appears to be right, in Proverbs 16:25, but in the end leads to death. Not turns out to be wrong or not the best, but could lead to death. We can be wrong to death. We can think this is going to go well, but it's a car crash about to happen. And so just as our hearts deceive us, so can our minds steer us wrong. That's why we need to rely on this objective truth contained in the pages of Scripture. His way is the best for us. I did a message about a topic very similar to this. We were talking about same-sex marriage just about 3 years ago, but it's available at our podcast. It's called Should Christians Oppose Same-Sex Marriage? This is before the Supreme Court's decision a few years back. And in that message, I lay out what we don't have time to explore today, so I encourage you to check that out. There's a lot of stuff I wanted to reshare, but we just didn't have time for it. But it shows, there's this mountain of data showing the harmful effect of same-sex marriage on the individual, the person that's entering into it, on the couple, because they're missing that complementary completion that's God's design. And so it hurts the couple. There's all this data about it. The children that are adopted in these families that end up growing up either without a mom or without a dad, guaranteed not to have a mom or a dad in that situation, and seeing the results there. And as we do that, we see that society hurts from this. There's just a mountain of evidence about these kinds of things. And really, the family structure in general is under attack with this. I just want to, one person I want to share a quote with you is from Masha Jessen. Masha Jessen, I read a lot of her writings, actually, when I researched this a few years back. She's an outspoken LGBTQ activist, and she said in front of cheering crowds, she said this a few years back. I'm going to put her words up on the screen for you. She said, fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we are going to do with marriage when we get there. I don't think it should exist. Marriage, she means. I don't like taking part in creating fictions about my life. That's sort of not what I had in mind when I came out 30 years ago. You know, Masha is raising 3 children with 5 parents. They have 5 parents. So because when you take away the complementary completion of one man and one woman and say, well, maybe 2 men or 2 women, well, why not 3 men? Why 2? Why is 2 a part of marriage and family? See, it busts up the whole idea about raising her kids. She said this. She said, I don't see why they, her children, shouldn't have 5 parents legally. You know, let's just define marriage however we want to define it. But Jesus is saying, no, that's broken. And guys, you can check out the podcast for the data on that. I'm not going to put it all up there again. But we see that the whole family the unit is under attack. And the family is to society, to humanity, like a cell to the body. If you start corrupting and attacking the cells, the whole thing begins to get sick and die. We've seen this a little bit now with the state of things, but as these other issues, polygamy, consensual, adult, incest, other issues coming down, you know, the line that are really being fought right now continue to take shape, we're going to see that the further decay of the society around us. And it's very sad. I don't celebrate that. Reading that data doesn't make me happy. I don't wish that for anybody. But this is the truth. When we destroy God's original design, we see the negative consequence that come from it. That's not what Jesus had in mind. His way is to give us the perfect way to live that's best for us. When we trust him and follow him, we see individuals' lives change for the better. We see couples that are strengthened. We see kids that are raised to in great, secure ways to go out and succeed. And as the family unit, the cell is strengthened, society is strengthened. It's the exact opposite of all of these things. And so what do we do? Well, number 5 there on the outline, the 5th lesson from Jesus' life is that Christians are called to be salt and light. We're called to be salt and light. Somebody might ask this, well, okay, even if the Bible says it's wrong and you personally believe it, should we really stick our nose in other people's business? You know, should we really be telling our friend or a family member that we have, you know, our view on this? Isn't that just kind of nosy? Well, Jesus has something to say about us sticking our nose in people's business. He said this in Matthew 5. You can help me out right with the beginning here. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no good. It's no longer good for anything. You are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus declares that we are the salt of the world. What does he mean? Well, salt has that preserving quality, especially in meats and things. Definitely back in Jesus' day. He says we have a preserving quality in this fallen world, a world that's decaying, a culture that's decaying. We're the preservative that God has worked into the world to help keep it from continuing to spoil. Jesus warns us that if we lose that, if we just become like the meat, the rotting meat around us, the world around us, that we're no good to anybody anymore. We need to stand up and be that salt. Jesus says we're the light, and as we shine the light of God's truth, the gospel, the Bible, we actually advance the good. We don't just slow down the decay. We advance God's will, which is, we already said, for our best. It's for our best. And so, of course, if this is in everybody in the world's best interest, we want to stick our noses in people's business, not in a rude way. We'll talk about that in a second. But we need to have the guts to stand up for the truth. We need to have the guts to be the preserving agent in culture and to even go further and be the light that helps show people what the designer's original design is and how it best it benefits us, gives us the best life that he has planned for us. You might think that, well, the Supreme Court of our country has made a decision on this, so shouldn't we just drop it? Well, slavery was legal in our country, and thank God that people stood against it, because just being legal doesn't make it right. Decades ago, abortion became illegal in our country. We continue to fight it, and decades later, we might be tired, but never get totally tired or worn out from fighting for these little lives, right? We continue to fight it. There are crisis, compassionate crisis pregnancy centers all over our country offering help to women in crisis pregnancies so they won't have an abortion, because making it legal doesn't make it right. What God decides is right. The 6th lesson, if we're going to go out, and I hope we will have the guts to go out and tell people what's truly according to Jesus himself best for us, you know, and share that in love, then we need the 6th lesson from Jesus' life, and it's this: there is no excuse for bullying. Jesus doesn't allow for bullying. There's no excuse for bullying. It breaks my heart that there are people in this country, in this world, that believe God hates them. That's heartbreaking to me. It enrages me to know that there's people that are claiming to represent Jesus that are communicating to people that God hates them. It makes me want to puke. And they're the ones getting the press, these people falsely representing Jesus. Jesus loves these people. He loves these people, but people are trying to represent him saying, God hates you. That is a lie. That is a damned lie. God does hate the things we do that hurt ourselves, that hurt each other, but he loves us immeasurably, infinitely. That means no beginning, no end. He loves us. Don't ever be a bully on this issue, friends. Be very careful. You can share your differences with people. Truly, stand up for the truth and share your differences without hating a person. Do you know we're allowed to disagree without hating each other's stinking guts? You know that's allowed? Society's kind of made it sound like if you disagree, you have to hate each other's stinking guts. But that's not true. That's another lie. You can communicate the truth in love to people. I have gay friends. I have a very close gay family member who I love and who loves me, and we've talked about this issue many times. And we continue to talk about it when we see each other, but it's in love. He knows where I stand. I know where he stands. And I continue to pray for him and hope for the very best, God's best for his life. But if you were to ask him today, you know, how does Chris feel about you? He'll tell you, Chris loves me. I might disagree with him on this, but he does love me, and he continues reaching out to me, and I love him. I'm thankful for that relationship. That's how we need to be. Jesus attracted all kinds of undesirables to him. We learned that about that last week. Doesn't mean he was saying everything that they were doing was okay, right? But they were attracted to him, because it was all in the context of his love. This is what Jesus taught. Jesus taught this, because before we go to that, well, it's up there. That's okay. Leave it. It could happen that you share some of this information, and like I said at the beginning, it could be called hate speech. Even though we want to communicate God loves people, they don't want to believe God loves them, some folks, or that we love them, but we're actually hating them and lying about the love part. And so, you know, people might push against us. But look, even if we face opposition, all right, even if we face that, Jesus has something to say about that. Look, there's still no excuse for bullying, folks, because Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, if we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, and this is written by people who are facing jail time and beatings for their faith. We face, you know, people unfriending us on Facebook. Okay? But even if we face that, we're to love these people because God loves them. We're to pray for them because God wants what's best for them. So what should we do if we're not going around bullying people? Well, good question. I want to give you a couple things. They're not on your outline, but maybe write them down on the side or the back. Number one, just as Jesus said, pray. Guys, this issue, like any other, requires the Holy Spirit to be involved, okay? We need to be praying for changed hearts and minds and souls about this. We need to pray for the LGBT community, that God's love and truth would just permeate every one of these people and that they would know him and know what he wants for their life and what he offers for their life. We need to pray for our nation, for this election coming up, for the leaders that are going to lead our country, that they will know God's will and have the guts to do it, to do what he has designed for our best. We need to pray for the church, for our church and every church in this country, that real revival would start there, that we would wake up and take sin seriously, that we would believe Jesus when he says, no, live for me and it'll be the best, so that we actually start living for him and showing people, look, this works. We need to pray for ourselves to just have the guts to make sure we don't become useless in this world by losing our saltiness. We also need to vote. That's another thing to write down. There's an election coming up, and like with any election, maybe this one too, you think, well, there's nobody I get behind 100% in any of these categories that I'm going to be voting in. Well, you vote for the best according to the Word of God, according to your Christian values, and the person that you believe best represents that. And you get out there and vote. You don't avoid it because you didn't find somebody that fits what you believe 100%. Because we need to at least move forward, guys. We need to be salt and we need to be light. And that leads to the third thing worth writing down, speak up. Write down, speak up. This is our responsibility as Christians. This on any issue, not just this issue, every issue in life. God has given us the truth and we need to share that truth because it's for our best. And it's for your friend's best and your neighbor's best and your family's best. It's easy for people to start thinking that something that's against God's teaching makes sense when they hear it over and over again in TV and media and all, in the news and all this kind of thing. Proverbs 18 says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward to cross-examine them. Let's be cross-examiners. Let's represent the cross of Christ and go out and speak even when it's not popular. Speak up and finally write down love. Love people like God loves them. God loves you. He went to the cross to save you. Jesus saved me by dying on the cross, by drawing me to himself. When I put my trust in him as my Lord and Savior, he saved me. And now he's got me still here on earth. Why? To reach out with his love and his truth to other people. In fact, we're going to look at our main idea right now. This is an unconventional time to look at a main idea. You're supposed to get all your main ideas after the point or before the point, but I'm crazy. It's this. Write this down. Reach out and share truth in kindness. See, this makes my seventh point the time for people getting baptized to get changed. There's a practical reason. Reach out and share truth in kindness. This comes from Jesus' life too. It's not one of our seven lessons, but look at John chapter 1 as the apostle is writing about Jesus' life and ministry in general here on earth. He said, Jesus Christ brought us undeserved kindness and truth. That these things need to be together. Some people might say the truth about a sin being wrong, but they wrap it up in hate. And that's not Jesus' way. Some people love to tell you how God loves you, but don't have the guts to tell you what's wrong and what God would like to see change in your life for your better. They're missing some truth in there. We need to reach out to people and share the truth with kindness, coupled together to be salt and light. All right, the last point there on the outline. The last lesson we'll look at today anyway on this issue from Jesus' life is that real hope, peace, and rest are in Jesus. Real hope, peace, and rest are in Jesus. Somebody could listen to this on the podcast, or maybe you share this, some of the things from this lesson with folks, and maybe it falls on the ears of a gay man, a lesbian woman. Maybe somebody here struggling with something is thinking about this, and how do you think that person is feeling with these points here, these lessons from Jesus' life? I mean, a person could be feeling enraged or insulted. A person could be feeling brokenhearted and depressed. Remember, we're dealing with real people. This isn't abstract philosophy. All right? We have friends and family and people we rub shoulders with in the community that are gay. When they hear this truth, how does it hit them? And they might be thinking, what does this mean for us? Well, look at what Jesus said. We looked at this last week, and it applies just the same this week. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, Jesus said this. This is what he would say to a person hearing this message, either today or later on, if you're listening to this on a podcast somewhere in your own home, and you're hearing my words. This is what Jesus would say, just like he said back then, 2,000 years ago. He said, help me out. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Jesus goes on, he says, Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus says following him is a burden. It requires turning away from things that we love. Because we can love the wrong things. Our hearts can deceive us. Our minds can deceive us. But he says it's worth it. You're not going to carry that burden alone. Because Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit in our life so that we can be transformed, so that he will help us. He says that is a burden, but it's light on your shoulders to follow Jesus because he is helping you. He is the strength for you to live your life for him. And he offers that to everyone who turns to him because all of us need to. This message is about same-sex marriage, but every single human being has to do the same thing. We need to turn away from our life apart from God, living for ourselves, living like we're the boss, and we need to turn to Jesus and trust in him. And there's real hope when we do that. We can find real hope and peace and rest in Jesus. We're going to move into baptisms in just a moment because there are two people here that are going to come out in a moment that have found hope and peace and rest in Jesus by trusting in him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And they're going to celebrate that, and it is a celebration. But before we do that, I'd like to pray and close up this time. And I'd like to pray over this topic. Let's pray together. Father, this is not an easy or popular teaching from your word for us to handle in our country today. But we trust you. We trust you that you are God, that you know what is best, that you've designed us to work a specific way. And even if we feel differently or think differently, we need to trust to turn to you. Give us the strength to do that in our lives, on this issue and every issue. May we realize that the same principles apply to every issue in our lives, God. And Father, as we go out, may we truly deliver your truth with kindness. May we be people that are like Jesus, that all kinds of people, even those that may consider themselves the outcast of society, may all kinds of people be attracted to us because of the love of Christ in our lives. May they see that and learn to trust you as we trust you, Lord, even in this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.